Good morning. I tell you, it's easy to forget how much of a family we are until we look around and see so many of us missing. That's one of the things that strikes me this morning. And maybe that'll help us to appreciate one another when we're all together more and think about that more. If you open your Bibles to the book of John, just very quickly as a way of introduction, John chapter 20. The latter verses of this chapter, beginning in verse 30, we find that truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. The message that John is trying to get across to those who would follow Jesus Christ is while we are saved by faith, our faith has never been expected to be a blind faith. Were it that, then the Bible would simply say, believe and offer no evidence. John said, I've given you this book, and in the end, God gave us this book to reassure our faith. This book becomes evidence for us. It is not blind faith. And sometimes we as Christians can become discouraged along life's road because we just sort of believe, but our faith has no real foundation. And so circumstances come up in life and they begin to challenge our faith and we fall apart. For instance, a man in the congregation who has always been looked to as a strong stalwart of the church falls away. Someone talks to him and says, why are you going through this? And he said, well, I've just realized I never really believed. And I've had that happen to me. I've had someone who is a strong Christian always doing things tell me, I just realized I never believed. What happened? There was no foundation there to that faith that they had. It wasn't based on anything. Someone within the congregation grows up within, quote, the church, but years later things happen and they fall away. Why? They grew up in the church because there was no foundation to their faith. And a young person goes off to college, and they're challenged by things in a science class, for instance. And they feel like, because I believe in God, that's not based upon evidence, it's just based solely upon faith. And when they're confronted with evidence that seems to contradict their faith, they fall apart. And we probably know people like that too. These are not unreal situations. I want to begin talking this morning about foundations of faith, and I'm going to start a series. Basic elements that are vital for you and I to be faithful within our lives. We're going to begin this morning by talking about the existence of God. We're going to move on to the reliability of the Bible in a later sermon. And we're going to talk about who God is, who Jesus Christ is, what the Holy Spirit and who the Holy Spirit is. How must we be saved? What's the role of the church? How do we view the Bible? And these are all very important questions that you and I must confront as we live our lives. You say, what's the purpose? You know, we all believe already. Mark, you're preaching to the choir. When I was in high school and in college, one of the things I always remember about my math classes was that the teachers always told us, show the work. It was not enough just to have the answer. She wanted to know that we knew how to get the answer. And that's what this is all about. I understand, more than likely, that we all will say there is a God. And that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I believe in the resurrection and I believe in the reliability of the Bible. But my question that I want us to confront ourselves with in this series is, why do we believe these things? Is it because we actually know there is some degree of evidence out there to back it up? Or is it simply because that's what we were always taught? That's what our parents said. And that's what our society says. The reality is, if your faith is based solely upon what your parents say, your faith is not what it needs to be. This is a grounding series, Foundations of Faith. And this morning, we're going to begin with the most basic question of all, and that is the existence of God. Have you ever been intimidated when you've talked to someone who's argued that there is no God? Because this person begins to argue facts and fossils and dates. And in the end, your main source of a faith in God comes from the Bible. Well, they're not going to rely upon the Bible to begin with. So we sometimes feel like we have an unfair we're at an unfair disadvantage. I want us to talk this morning about what others are saying about the existence of God. Paul Johnson, a historian, in a book called A Quest for God, said this in the very beginning of the book: "The existence or non-existence of God is the most important questions we humans are ever asked to answer. The most important. If God exists, and if in consequence we are called to another life when this one ends, a monumentous set of consequences follows, which should affect every day, every moment almost of our earthly existence. Our life then becomes a mere preparation for eternity and must be conducted throughout with our future in view." Now, he hit it right on the head. This is the most important question. And it's a question that we as Christians need to understand that we have reason to believe in. Now, I enter into a study like this and a sermon like this cautiously because I'm not a scientist. I suspect all of you know that. The information that I've gathered for this lesson is information that I've gathered from people who are scientists. Quotes from these people who have studied these things far more than I have. And it makes far more sense to them than it does to me to listen to their arguments. And a lot of the arguments that they made were so far above my head, I could not tell one end from the other, and I just sort of passed them by. But what I wanted to do this morning is begin by, first of all, letting you know that we have a very unexpected ally, and that is science. The idea of religion and science is not mutually exclusive. They do work for each other. You know why? Because God made both. God made the laws by which science is based upon. And one of the things it seems we are seeing more of today are those unbiased scientists who are willing to look at science and the world around us objectively. And more quotes are coming out from these scientists who are acknowledging that there has to be some design. That there is too much information out there that points to the fact that this could not happen were it not for a design. And I want to give you some names of some people. And maybe the next time you talk to someone who says, "Oh, there's no God," you can remember a few of these names. And these names are men who have written books and are well known in the field of science. And maybe you can say, "Well, this is a person who says there is a designer, who has studied far more than you and I have. And yet he's come to the conclusion that there is something else." One man is a man by the name of Paul Davies. He's a professor of mathematical physics, the University of Adelaide in Australia. He was one time a non-believer, but he has since, through his studies, become convinced that there is a God. Listen to what he said. "Through my scientific work, I've come to believe more and more strongly that the physical universe is put together with an ingenuity so astonishing that I cannot merely accept it as brute fact. There must, it seems to me, be a deeper level of explanation. Whether one wishes to call that deeper level God is a matter of taste and definition." He goes on to say, "A long list of additional lucky accidents and coincidences have been compiled. Taken together, they provide impressive evidence that life as we know it depends very sensitively on the form of the laws of physics and on some seemingly fortuitous accidents in the actual values that nature has chosen for various particle masses, fourth strengths, and so on." In other words, what he's saying is you start looking at everything that we know about the universe at this point, and you start looking at what would go wrong if things were any different, even by a little bit. There are so many variables that would destroy life in a stack. So he goes on to say, "Suffice it to say, if we could play God and select values for these quantities at whim by twiddling a set of knobs, we would find that almost all knob settings would render the universe uninhabitable." Now again, the strength of the statement comes from a man who has studied these things, who has looked at all these different variables and realized that there are so many areas that are so finely tuned that if you begin to just tinker with it at all, then everything falls apart. Another scientist by the name of Fred Hoyle, he is actually a knight, Sir Fred Hoyle, the British astrophysicist, said, "A common sense interpretation of the facts suggests that a super intellect has monkeyed with physics, as well as chemistry and biology. The numbers one calculates from the facts seem to me so overwhelming as to put this conclusion almost beyond question. Another man who has studied far more than I have and has delved into science, and yet he says it just doesn't work without some kind of outside source. Michael Behe, man who wrote a book a couple of years ago that really shook up the scientific community, Darwin's Black Box. He is an assistant professor of biochemistry. Listen to what he said. To a person who does not feel obliged to restrict his research to unintelligent causes, in other words, what he's saying is, most scientists feel obliged to restrict their research to unintelligent design. They feel like they have to. He said, I don't feel that limitation. I'm going to approach this in a wide open way. The straightforward conclusion is that many biochemical systems were designed. They were designed not by the laws of nature, not by chance and necessity, rather they were planned. The designer knew what the systems would look like when they were completed, then took steps to bring the systems about. A man who is a scientist. Now, unless someone thinks that he's just a closet creationist, dressed up like a scientist, he was asked by a magazine that is a creationist magazine if he really strongly felt that there was a God. He said if there was good evidence for it, for evolution, life coming about through some sort of evolutionary process, I would just accept it. Why? Because he's a scientist. He's bucking the system right now. And he's caught a world of flack because of his book. But the people can't argue with his conclusions, not readily. But what he's saying here is, if the evidence supported it, it would be easier for me just to believe in evolution. The Darwinian mechanism, selection by the environment acting on chance inherited mistakes, does not look like it can produce what it claims to be able to produce. An objective mind. And then there's Robert Jastrow. One time, head of NASA's Goddard Institute for Space Studies, professor at Columbia University. Now, here he's dealing with the Big Bang Theory. The Big Bang Theory certainly has not been welcomed by Christians, but I'll tell you what, it has not been welcomed by atheists either. One of their primary contentions has always been that matter is eternal. If they do not say that, then they open up the door for creation. And a number of scientists have denied and resisted the Big Bang Theory because of that very philosophical reason, because they do not want to open up the door for creation. Jastrow said this, for the scientist who is led by his faith in the power of reason, the story of the Big Bang ends like a bad dream. For the past 300 years, scientists have scaled the mountain of ignorance, and as they pull themselves over the final rock, they are greeted by a band of theologians who have been sitting there for centuries. He understands, as well as all of these men, that they've got problems. Now, I've got to be honest to tell you, all of these men are not advocating an understanding of God as you and I know it. But what they are all advocating is there had to be some outside source. Certainly, these were not the voices of all scientists. I understand that. But they are a growing chorus of men who are objectively looking at what the world around us and the universe around us tells us. And they're saying that it doesn't work without some kind of creator. Now, how does that make you feel? Does that reassure you at all as a Christian? That you don't just believe just because that's what you've always been told. But there are people who are learning in all of these things who are saying the very thing that you and I have been saying all along. There is a God. There must be a God. Well, why are they saying this? A few facts, very quickly. And if you begin to say, well, I'm not sure if these facts are right, I would again point to you that these scientists are saying these things for a reason. One of the things is our atmosphere. As you start looking at our Earth and the universe, you will find a place that has been designed to have life. When you start looking at our atmosphere, we have an ozone layer around our Earth. The ozone layer protects us from cancer-causing radiation. Our atmosphere is thick enough to burn up meteors as they come into the atmosphere for the most part. But it's thin enough to allow light, which starts the whole photosynthesis process. When you start looking at the Earth itself, You find that if the earth were any larger, hydrogen would not be able to escape because the earth's gravity would keep it down, as with Jupiter. But if it were smaller, then oxygen would not be able to stay, and we wouldn't have life there. The distance of the earth from the sun is perfect for our life here to exist. One scientist and a guy by the name of Hugh Ross, an astronomer, calculated that if the consistent orbit of Earth were 2% different, if it were 2% closer or 2% farther away from the sun at all times, then life on Earth would be impossible. If it were 2% closer, all the water would evaporate. If it were 2% farther away, all the water would turn into ice. Oh, either way, life wouldn't take place. It's in the perfect place, just where it needs to be. Why? Why? Because it was designed that way. You look at the moon. The moon is a relatively large satellite for a planet our size. And it exerts a huge gravitational pull. And you know what that gravitational pull creates in the tides. The tides that clean out the coastal areas. And who lives around the coastal areas but people? And as you start looking at the universe itself, you ever think about Jupiter? Ah, Jupiter. No, we don't think about Jupiter. We should. You know what scientists have concluded? Jupiter acts like a large vacuum cleaner. Specifically, oddly enough, protecting Earth. Asteroids have hit Earth in the past, it seems. One of the things that Jupiter does, because of its size and its position and its large gravitational pull, is Jupiter sucks in comets and wandering asteroids, wandering pieces of rock, sucks it into its planet, thereby protecting Earth. In fact, one scientist in looking at that said of Jupiter, if it weren't for Jupiter, we wouldn't be around to study the origins of life because of what Jupiter does. Why? You start looking at the position of the universe around us. You realize back when we shot men off to the moon that the NASA guys didn't just sort of take the rocket and say, there's the moon, point it, shoot. Because it would take 3 days for the rocket to get to the moon. But in 3 days, guess what? The moon moves. Celestial objects are not like continents. They're not fixed. And so what they had to do was they had to calculate where will the moon be in 3 days, and they had to aim for that point. Now, if the universe were not so finely, precisely tuned, they wouldn't know where the moon would be in 3 days. And yet, because it does run by laws that are absolute, well established, they knew exactly where it would be. If we ever put a man on Mars, it'll take years to get there. They're going to have to shoot for a spot where Mars is not, but they calculate where it will be at that time. We can tell where comets will be in 100 years. We can tell where planets will be in 1,000 years. Why? Because we know the precise way the universe runs. It is not random. It is not by chance. By design. That's a startling conclusion that many are coming to. That's why these men are saying these things. That's why they're saying there is no way this could work were it not for our Creator. You start looking at the laws of probability. Now, let me just give you one example here. The protein molecule is one of the basic building blocks of our DNA. There are approximately 1,200 in DNA. If you took randomly the idea that protein will just sort of pop up on its own, you'll find that the odds of getting one protein molecule are 1 in 10 to the 160th power. Now you understand 160th power is 160 zeros. You're not talking about a billion, you're not talking about a billion billion, you're talking about a huge number I can't even say. That's one. And that is to get one. You still have to get 1,200 more. And if something happens to that one, you've got to start all over. And the time that it would take would be 1 to 10 to the 243rd power. We're not talking about billions of years. We're not talking about trillions. We are talking about a massive amount of time. And that's just to get one. At that point, you are so far away from a DNA strand that begins to make life, it's not even funny. And yet we are told constantly that the more reasonable explanation for life is that it just sort of came about. Do you see the names of the people here who compiled this? I didn't sit down and think God could do this. Scientists did. Mathematicians did. Men who sit back and say, this cannot work. The odds were against it. So let me ask you, when you start talking to people and they begin to say there is no God, what makes more sense? What is more rational for us as Christians to believe, for our human to believe? I'll tell you, we've got an unexpected ally. Science, every day, seems to be falling more and more on our side. But then we have a very expected ally, and that is faith. Do you realize that an atheist must rely upon faith as well? They don't like to acknowledge that, but they do. They haven't seen the theory of evolution work. They haven't seen life spring up from nothing. They look at the evidence and they look at their interpretation of the evidence, but they must act on faith. Because they have not seen, they have not touched, they have not reproduced. So they say, this is our religion. And random chance becomes their miracles. If you open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Of course, the Bible points out over and over again the need for faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, the Hebrew writer says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I will tell you this. My faith in God is not based solely upon the conclusions that these men have come to. That is outside evidence. But it does not tell me who God is. It does not tell me about the nature of God. Faith, as the Hebrew writer says here, becomes the substance. It becomes the tangible evidence. When physical evidence is not provided for me, faith becomes the substance of things hoped for. It becomes the evidence of the things that I do not see. When I survey the scientific world and I see that all these men saying, well, there had to be something, but that's where they stop. My next question is, what is that something? And I may not have scientific evidence for this, but faith steps in and faith gives us assurance. Faith says, I have reason to believe that. Faith is almost like a glass that's half full of tangible evidence. If you want that glass to be full, faith is the substance that goes in. You just pour it in there. I cannot tell you everything about God from evidence, but faith comes in and lets us know. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. For we walk by faith and not by sight. I will admit that when I start talking to my atheistic friend, I cannot provide tangible evidence that he will accept. But for me, when I look at everything that I see, that this life could not come about on its own, realistically. And I say, how will I get by? How will I live? What will be my stand? Faith steps in. Faith is our assurance, brethren. It is our conviction, young people. It is a trust that though we have outside evidence to strengthen our faith is strengthened in the end by faith. And where does faith come from? Faith comes from a study of God's Word. That's where it comes from. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Romans 10, 17. So that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? By the Word of God. If you find yourself an agnostic, then you need to study the Word of God more. If you find yourself saying, I know there must be a God, but sometimes my faith in Him is not as strong, then you need to study the Word of God more. That will give you the confidence that you need. You will never receive all confidence from science. That's not its purpose. The purpose of science is to observe. The purpose of religion is to instruct. To guide. That's what God has done. So what do we have as we start looking at our faith today? We find that we have an unexpected ally in science. More and more scientists are saying exactly what you and I have been saying for so long, with this band of theologians sitting on the mountain saying that there is a God. And we find that we have a very expected ally, and that ally is our faith. It's the thing that strengthens us on a daily basis, brethren. We talk very quickly about the position of the non-believer. Someone does not believe there is a God, this is where they find themselves. First of all, despite the odds, which are incredible, and despite the fact that you have never seen life spring from nothing, we have no evidence that has ever taken place except if you want to say we exist, and so it had to take place at some point. If you do not believe in God, you must say that I believe that life can come from nothing, despite the odds. And you must also believe that without any design, life sprang up on earth in a very chaotic, harsh world. It just sort of came about. And not only did it spring up for a moment, but it flourished. And it realized that it had to take in fuel of some kind, and it had to learn to expel that fuel of some kind, and is able to figure out how to do this before it died. And is able to reproduce and become more complicated. And as it became more complicated, it had to figure out again how to reproduce, how to take in fuel, how to expel fuel without dying. And yet to believe that it became more complicated. Life was able somehow to figure out what it needed to survive. That's the remarkable thing about this whole thing of evolution. How did this life know what the next step was going to be? Did you have this situation where the first sea creature flopped up on the sand, and he died. But as he died, he sort of called out to his brothers out of the sea, look, you guys need to think about this, because in a couple million years,